We appreciate the presence of everyone this evening. If you will, tonight, turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I do this from time to time. Take a sermon from the reading from over the week. If you follow the reading schedule that's put in the bulletin, you will have read this passage recently. And so I thought I'd talk about it a little bit this evening. If you're my age, certainly if you're a little older than I am, or maybe even a little younger than I am, you can almost see this situation coming. You can just about predict it. A man becomes powerful. He's able to get what he wants. Maybe he becomes wealthy. He achieves a certain position. People sort of give way to him, you know. They sort of yield in his presence. And if he says he wants a thing because of his power and his wealth and his notoriety and his fame, people just bow and scrape before him and they fall all over themselves trying to do for him. And he gets used to that. He gets used to getting his way. Maybe he bends the rules a little bit. Maybe he operates in the gray, you know. Things are black and white and he kind of becomes accustomed to operating in the gray. And he gets away with that for a long time, for a good period of time. And he begins to believe that he's immune to being held accountable for his actions. Well, I'm kind of getting my way, and maybe I can break the rule a little bit, bend the rule a little bit, and I can get away with it. After all, I've gotten away with it before. I can get away with it again. And so he becomes bold, and he acts with disregard for accepted conventions and the feelings and welfare of others. And we've seen that happen maybe in a corporation. A guy climbs to the top and he feels like, well, you know, I can do what I want to. After all, you know, I'm at the top of the company. Or he may become well known in the community and accumulate some power within maybe a town, maybe even a small town. And he thinks, you know, I can throw my weight around in town. I can kind of get my way and do what I want to because, hey, after all, I am who I am. We might see it on an international level or a national level. It might happen in the school or things like that. And we've seen this before. Sooner or later, he does something that brings him down. You can just about see it coming, can't you? Here's a guy, and he's kind of throwing his weight around. He's impressed with his own importance, and people kind of yield to him. But sooner or later, he does something that brings him down and he loses everything. And he is led away in shame, sometimes maybe even shackles. We've seen that before, to the judgment seat where he's condemned. A lot of times people like that, and it happens to lots of different kinds of people. It happens to business people. It certainly happens to politicians, doesn't it? Politicians, they become, you know, they're taken by their own power. And so they begin to break the law and do things again in the gray, if not just complete violation of the law. And sooner or later, they make a mistake and it brings them down. They're exposed and they're led away in shame. It happens in athletics. It happens to players and coaches. And believe it or not, it happens to preachers sometimes. You know, preachers get carried away with themselves and things go to their heads. And before you know it, they do something that brings them down in shame. Well, we'll see that in the passage before us. And well, when we look at this passage and look at the series of events that this passage describes, we can see that really the situation we've been describing is nothing new. It's happened long, long ago. We're going to talk about King Uzziah tonight. King Uzziah. In the king's account, he's known as Azariah, but here in 2 Chronicles, he's called Uzziah. And Uzziah is a very good king, we'll see that, but Isaiah falls. He makes a serious mistake. And so as we read through the passage and look at it, I want you to try to think along with me and try to determine from what we're told what his mistake was. What does he do? What does he do wrong? Now that'll be easy to see. Why was it wrong? Try to figure that out as we go through it. Why was what he did wrong? Well, what did he do wrong and why was it wrong? And what were the attributes in his character that led him to do wrong and then made matters worse for him. All right, so let's just take an overview of the reign of King Uzziah. 2 Chronicles 26, also in 2 Kings chapters 14 and 15. Uzziah was the 10th king of Judah. There are 20 kings of Judah altogether, and he was the 10th. He reigned from 792 to 740 B.C., had a good long reign, 52 years. His father was assassinated. And when his father was assassinated, the people came to him and made him king. And so here, his father is a good king, and he's assassinated. And the people want to continue that line, that dynasty, that family reign so much, they come and kind of by popular, not vote, but by popular sentiment, they make him king. His life overlaps with Isaiah. And so you might read in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Isaiah chapter 6. And so his life overlaps, at least to some degree, with the life of Isaiah. He's an 8th century king. And you might remember that there are a number of very important and very prominent 8th century prophets. And Isaiah sort of stands at the head of the list. He was a good king, and he was very successful. Let's read about some of the things that he did in verse 1. All the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth, or some versions in some places in the Bible, that's read Elath, with an A instead of an O. And so he built that and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. And so this is a city down sort of at the tip of the Gulf of Aqaba. And it would be an important city. There would be a port there. And so if you control that city, you're able to control commerce as it comes into the area and as it leaves. It's not an important highway or an important trade route to Egypt. And so control of this city is important, would bring wealth to the kingdom. And so it sort of goes back and forth. Control of this city goes back and forth between Edom and Judah. And so Edom had captured it, and here Uzziah takes it back. He defeated the Philistines. Look at verse 6. He went out and warred against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabna and the wall of Ashdod. And so breaking down the wall of a city just means it's just completely destroyed. Its last defenses are broken down and becomes completely vulnerable. And so that's a big deal, to break down the walls of the city or to build the walls of a city. And so you're building up your defenses. So he's able to break down the walls of these cities. The Ammonites paid tribute to Israel during his reign. You can see that in verse 8. Now we're accustomed to reading about Israel paying tribute or Judah paying tribute. But here, all that's reversed. The Ammonites pay tribute to Judah. And so Judah has enough power in the region to make them submit, to make the Ammonites submit to their authority and force them to pay tribute. And so that's an indication of his strength. His father had unsuccessfully challenged Israel. And so if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 14, look at verses 8 through 14. His father Amaziah challenged Israel, the northern kingdom, and unsuccessfully, and they were defeated. They were beaten down. And as a result, Judah is in a weakened condition. But Uzziah, now he builds the power of Jerusalem back up. And so read beginning in verse 9. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress, and fortified them. And so he's building up the city, building up its defenses. And he builds these towers that would be a part of those defenses there in Jerusalem. And he goes on, verse 10, he built towers in the wilderness and hewed many cisterns. He had much livestock, both in the lowland and in the plain. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country and the fertile fields, for he loved the soil. And so that's sort of an indication of his proficiency in many areas. And so he's an effective ruler as king. He's a good man. He follows the law of the Lord. But he also has an interest in the soil and agriculture and planting and harvesting. And so he's bringing in wealth and he's bringing in prosperity and peace and things of that kind. He developed a strong military and he developed, equipped, and trained a standing army. He designed and built modern and advanced weaponry. And so look at verse 11. Moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle. And so that's an important step in the development of a nation. You know, you got an army ready for battle. And so if something happens, okay, these men are able to go and fight. But not only are they ready to go, you got to pay them so that they can support their families. And so you got to pay them as so. So things are good enough and prosperous enough in Judah during this time that he can have an army and no doubt support them. And so they were ready for battle, which entered combat by divisions according to the number of their muster, prepared by Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the official, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officers. The total number of the heads of the households of valiant warriors was 2,600. Under their direction was an elite army of 307,500 who could wage war with great power to help the king against the enemy. Moreover, Uzziah prepared for all the army's shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones. And so he's got an army, and he's equipping the army. He's giving them weapons to use to fight. Well, then he goes on. In Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. So he's inventing weapons, or he's got engineers that are inventing weapons for maybe a catapult. That kind of sounds like a catapult or something like that. Beat it up on the wall, up on the tower. The army comes. We're with these advanced weapons. We're going to be a force to be reckoned with. And so he's a very effective king. In fact, the annals of Tiglath-Pileser III of Assyria mention a battle against Amariah, king of Judah. Now, Tiglath-Pileser says that he defeated Azariah, but he did not force him to pay tribute. And so that might be an indication of his strength. And so they were strong militarily, he's strong politically, he's an effective ruler, they're strong economically, there's peace and prosperity. And as we said a moment ago, he's a good king. He's a good man. And so look at verse 4. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. And so he's doing very well. He's following the law of the Lord and doing very well. Now, the Kings tells us one thing he failed to do was take down the high places. Remember, the high places is where people often worshiped idols. And so he didn't tear down the high places. But other than that, you know, he did very well. In fact, one writer says, Uzziah is recognized as one of the most able kings of Judah after Solomon. And so Solomon expanded the borders and did very well politically, economically, all those ways. And Uzziah, He does very well as well. In verse 8, it says this, 2 Chronicles 26, verse 8. The Ammonites also give tribute to Uzziah, and his fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. And so he's doing well. You know, he's prospering as king. The nation is thriving. He becomes very strong, and he becomes very famous. And so he's famous throughout the region. He's very strong. He's the king. He's a very effective king. And so just note those two things. Well, let's go over to chapter, the same chapter, but verse 16. And we'll see what led to his fall. We'll see his fall, what led to it. So as we read through this account, just think of those things. When he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord before the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God." But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, it was leprous on his forehead, and they hurried him out of there, and he himself also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, has written. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, they buried him with his fathers, in the field of the grave which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. And Jotham, his son, became king in his place. So what did he do wrong? What was wrong with what he did? And what were the attributes in his character that led him to that and maybe made some things worse? Well, the scripture tells us that he acted corruptly and he was unfaithful to the Lord. You see that in verse 16. So we might surmise from description like that he's done some terribly heinous act. Idolatry, murder, adultery, or something like that. And so he acted corruptly. He was unfaithful to the Lord. But he didn't do those things. What did he do? He went into the temple to burn incense on the altar of incense. That's what he did. That was corrupt. That was being unfaithful to the Lord. Now you remember the temple and the structure of the temple. You have the holy place, the outer room, and then the inner room, the most holy place. And in this outer room, you have the candlestick. You have the table of showbread, and you have the altar of incense that stands before the veil, before the curtain that divides the holy place from the most holy place. Incense was to be burned on that altar of incense every morning and every evening. And so you see that from Exodus chapter 30 and really beginning in verse 1 and going down through about verse 10. But look at verse 7. Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on the altar of incense, and he shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. And when Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And so this specifies Aaron, but the idea is that Aaron and his sons, the sons of Aaron, the priests, they would go into the temple day by day and they would burn incense on the altar of incense. And so Uzziah went into the temple to offer incense, though he was not authorized to do so. Now, what did he do wrong? He went into the temple to burn incense. Why was it wrong? He wasn't authorized to do that. He didn't have permission to do that. In Exodus chapter 30, Aaron and the priests who descend from Aaron, they are the ones who have permission to do it, who are authorized to do that. And so Uzziah, even though he was a king, now he's the most powerful man in the country. Even though he's the king, he's not authorized to go into the temple and burn incense. And when he does, and when he's confronted about it, well then, you know, bad things happen to him. Uzziah became angry and the Lord struck him with leprosy and he couldn't get out of the temple fast enough. And so only the priests were to go into the temple and burn incense. And since Uzziah was not a priest, not a descendant of Aaron, he's not even a Levite. He's a descendant of David. He's from Judah. And so even though he's a king, he couldn't go in and burn incense because the law did not give him permission to do that. Now, a little bit later after Exodus chapter 30, in the book of Numbers chapter 16, we find some more relevant information about these things. This is the occasion when Korah and his co-conspirators, they challenge the authority of Moses. And so these men, they burn incense. They're not authorized to burn incense. These unauthorized persons burn incense at the door of the tent of meeting. That's Numbers chapter 16. And you can look at verse 18 for that. And as a result, fire consumes them. I know you've noticed before the sense of irony that God has. So here these men are burning incense. And so what does God do to deal with them? Well, he sends fire down and fire consumes them. And so you can see that the irony in that. And then look at Numbers chapter 16 and verse 35. Well, that's not the passage I want. Verses 39 and 40. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers which the men who were burned had offered, and they hammered them out as plating for the altar, as a reminder to the sons of Israel that no layman who is not of the descendants of Aaron should come near to burn incense before the Lord, so that he will not become like Korah and his company, just as the Lord had spoken to him through Moses. And so in Exodus chapter 30, God says Aaron is to go in there. And so Aaron and his sons, the priests, they're to go into the temple and burn incense. When someone else attempts to do that, God punishes them. He takes care of that situation, reinforcing the principle that only those who have specific authority to go into the temple are allowed to do that. And now later on, when Uzziah tries to do this, God deals with him as well. Might we see a principle at work in this episode with Uzziah? Might we see a principle at work that could help us apply the scripture today? Well, I think so. When the Word of God is specific in its instruction, what is not included in those instructions is not allowed. In this particular case, the Word of God was specific in its instructions concerning who could burn incense in the temple. That's very specific, isn't it? I want Aaron to go in and burn incense every day, morning and night, in the temple. And so when the Word of God is specific in its instructions and includes these specific people or things, then those who are not included, well, then that's not allowed. Kings, such as Uzziah, were not included in the instructions. We might say that the scriptures were silent regarding kings offering incense. So they were not permitted to enter the temple and burn incense. And then the situation with Korah only reinforces that principle. It's interesting in 2 Chronicles 26 that Uzziah doesn't respond in this way. Well, you know, Exodus chapter 30 didn't say I couldn't do it. Sometimes that's the way people respond when we try to establish this principle. Well, the Bible doesn't say we can't do it. Well, you see, the principle is, when the Word of God specifies, gives specific instructions, those who are not included in those instructions are disallowed. Now, we see the principle in other Bible examples as well. Leviticus chapter 10 is a very similar case. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they go to offer incense, but they use, the Bible says, strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And so they're attempting to burn incense, but in some way they're offering strange fire that the Lord had not commanded. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 13, verses 9 and 10, we read about David moving the Ark of God to the city of Jerusalem, to the capital city, the city of Jerusalem. Now, they had attempted to move the Ark of God before by transferring it on a new cart pulled by oxen. And that ended in disaster. When the oxen stumbled, well, then the Ark became unsteady. Seems that maybe the Ark of God became unsteady as well. A man named Uzzah put out his hand to kind of steady it. In violation of the law of God, no one was to touch the Ark. He touched it, and his life was taken at that point. Well, now, a little bit later, David makes a second attempt, another attempt to move the Ark. And this time, they do it in a manner consistent with the commands of the Lord. And so instead of putting it on a new cart or on a cart of any kind, they insert the poles and the rings that were on the side of the Ark, and they successfully transport it to Jerusalem. Well, you know, the law of God had specified the way in which the children of Israel were to move the Ark. And when they did not move it in that way, well, then they violated the principle that we've been trying to establish. Priests are to come only from the tribe of Levi. Well, look at Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 7, we find a discussion of Jesus as serving as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And in this particular passage, the writer makes the observation that You know, if Jesus attempted to be a priest on earth, he would not be able to be because he's from the wrong tribe. Priests are to come from Levi. But in this particular passage, Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 14, it says, "It is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spake nothing concerning priests." And so God specified the priest coming from the tribe of Levi, but he said nothing about priests coming from Judah, and so men from Judah were not allowed to serve as priests. And now we understand that principle. And I illustrate it this way. You've probably heard me illustrate it this way before. If I go to the hospital to visit someone who's sick, and I walk up to a door and I see a sign that says "authorized personnel only." Well, I know what that means. Unless somebody has given me permission to go through, open that door and go into that room, I'm not supposed to go in there. And so only those with permission may enter. And they don't have a big long list of everybody who's not allowed to go in it. That'd be impossible. And so only those people who have permission, only those with authority may enter in. And so we understand the principle. The principle that we're talking about is derived from the text itself. It's not imposed on the text. It derived out of the text itself. In a story like the case of Uzziah offering ill-advisedly, offering incense on the altar. And so we want to respect the principle and apply it consistently. And I think most religious groups recognize the principle, at least in some areas. Most churches would not fiddle around with the elements of the Lord's Supper. Most churches wouldn't add, you know, a peach cobbler or, you know, something like that, or roast lamb or something like that to the Lord's Supper. Most churches are going to say unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Why? Because that's what is established in Scripture. And we're not going to add to it or change that in any way. And so I think most religious groups recognize the principle, at least in some areas. Some may object that, you know, you guys, you're not consistent in the application of this principle, or you don't apply it correctly. But that doesn't negate the validity of the principle itself. The fact that we might be inconsistent in the way we apply it doesn't invalidate the principle. The fact that we might not apply it correctly doesn't invalidate the principle. The principle is derived from the text itself. And so what we want to do is not ignore it, but do our best to apply it consistently and correctly. The application of this principle explains why we sing only. Because as we read the New Testament and passages written to the church about music in worship, we see singing. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, etc. And so since we see that singing specified, we sing only. That's why we observe the Lord's Supper only on the first day of the week. And so in some places, some churches will offer it on other days. Well, we're going to stick to the first day of the week, because when we go to Scripture, we find early disciples meeting together on the first day of the week to break bread, observe the Lord's Supper. And so we follow that. And so we don't read about it being done on other days. And so this principle explains why we observe the Lord's Supper only on the first day of the week. And there, I suppose, a host of other applications we could make. But I just want you to see that the principle is derived from the text itself. It's not something that we invented or something I invented or clever men somewhere invented and imposed on the text. It's drawn from episodes like this and others. Well, let's spend a few minutes talking about the faults in Uzziah's character that lead to his sin and make the situation worse. You might have noticed in verse 16 when we read it, it says, "When he became strong, his heart was proud." And so you can see his fault, the fault in his character is his pride. He became strong, he became wealthy, he became famous. And that, of course, is, that's a deadly combination, isn't it? He's in danger, when a man becomes rich and powerful and famous, he's in danger of, as Paul says in the book of Romans, thinking of himself more highly than he should. This combination of characteristics, wealth, strength, fame, makes men think they can do what they want to do. And no doubt Uzziah thought he could offer the incense if he wanted to. After all, he was the king. You know, we have a terrible problem in our culture, in our country. And I imagine it's this way throughout the world. And I don't think it's anything new. It's just coming to light. But we have a terrible problem with men in positions of power using that power to take advantage of others, especially women. Right? And so men get to thinking that, hey, I'm in a position of power. I'm wealthy. I'm a man of influence. People kind of bow and scrape to me. Hey, I can do kind of what I want to with this woman over here. And I can talk to her in an inappropriate way. I can put my hands on her in an inappropriate way. And I can get away with it. After all, you know, I get away with things all the time. And so we have a terrible problem with that in our culture. Often, those things are found out and these men are brought to shame. Sometimes we might even see someone, you know, they're being led away, you know, the perp walk, they're being led away, they've been arrested. They've got their hands over their head or something covering their face because of the shame that they brought upon themselves. I wonder, when I hear about these things, I wonder, didn't your mother and daddy teach you anything about how to treat other people? Didn't your mother and daddy teach you how to treat women? How to treat them respectfully? Keep your hands to yourself. Don't say inappropriate things. What was your mother teaching you? What was your daddy teaching you? Maybe they tried, and these people, because of their pride, they disregard what they've been taught. But no matter what our position is, the Bible teaches us that we are to be humble, not proud, that we are to be humble. It doesn't matter what position we occupy in the country, what position we occupy in the company, what position we occupy in the school or the community, we are to clothe ourselves with humility, is what Peter says. And Paul says that we are to put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility. We are to humble ourselves and obey the Lord. And that's what Jesus did. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, the death on the cross. And so he developed a serious case of pride. And, you know, pride goes before destruction. That's what the Proverbs say. Pride goes before destruction. And Uzziah experienced that. But his anger makes things worse. So in Azariah, we talk about men who will speak truth to power. Think about Azariah. He goes in the hall of fame of men who will speak truth to power, follows Uzziah into the temple and tells him, you have no right to do what you're doing. You need to leave. And Uzziah becomes enraged, verse 19. He's got a censer in his hand for burning incense. He's caught red-handed, isn't he? And he is enraged. And of course, that makes matters worse. That's when the leprosy breaks out, when he becomes enraged. I don't know whether he thought, Azariah, who do you think you are challenging me? I'm the king. I can squash you with my thumb if I want to, but it wasn't more powerful than God, of course. Maybe if Uzziah had responded differently, the leprosy may not have broken out on him. If he had humbled himself and acknowledged his sin, maybe he could have avoided this. If he had said, Azariah, you know, you're right. This is wrong. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. I don't know what I was thinking. I repent. Here, let me get out. But he didn't. And he became enraged. He refused to accept correction. And it led to more problems. Now, there's an appropriate place for anger. Be angry and sin not. There's an appropriate place for what we might call righteous indignation. But anger often leads to other problems. It makes us do things. It makes us say things that really we end up looking foolish, don't we? Do things and then yeah, after a while our anger settles down and, man, why did I say that? Why did I do that, you know? And so it causes more problems. Paul says in the book of Ephesians that we are to put away anger and not give the devil an opportunity. So don't open the door through your anger and give the devil an opportunity to do more damage. Anger rarely helps us make good decisions. It often leads us to make poor decisions. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And the scriptures advise us to just put it away. Just get control of your anger and put it away. If we can see ourselves as God sees us, sinners in need of His grace, if we can remain humble, humble enough to obey, if we can control our emotions, be patient and thoughtful, we can avoid the mistakes Uzziah made. One more point. Uzziah had to live with the consequences of sin the rest of his life. And so he leaves the temple, but now he's a leper. And he remains a leper for the rest of his life. And he can't live among other people, can't live in the palace. He's got to live in a separate house. He's got to be segregated from the people. He's got to live with the shame and the stigma of being a leper. He doesn't get to shake hands with anybody. His children can't give him a hug. You know, he just don't touch lepers. His wife can't give him a kiss. None of that. He may very well live the rest of his life with absolutely no human contact. And that would be a terrible way to live. But those were the consequences of his sin. And he had to live with them. There is no way that Uzziah could have seen this coming when he went into the temple that day. He just couldn't. There's no way he could have seen this coming. We need to think twice before we act, because we may have to live with serious consequences. It's not possible at the time we act to foresee all the consequences of our actions. Now, somebody might warn you and tell you, if you do that, this is going to happen. But it's impossible to see all of the consequences of our actions when we decide on a certain course to take. And not only do these consequences affect ourselves, but they affect other people as well. They affect our family and those around us. The person who decides to get behind the wheel when he's drunk and drive, his consequences may very well affect not only himself, but the people in the other vehicle that he crashes with. The behavior of a child affects his parents and other family members. You know, I think about the qualifications for an elder, for a man to serve as an elder. You know, his children need to behave themselves. And so they misbehave, that disqualifies him. All right, so their actions have an effect on him. It brings shame to their parents when children misbehave. The behavior of parents affect the children as well. And so sometimes the behavior of a parent brings shame to the child. The behavior of a wife affects her husband, and the behavior of a husband affects his wife. Sometimes the wounds last a long time, and sometimes the wounds never heal. And so we just need to think before we act. If we can just do right to begin with, that's just going to save us a lot of problems in the long run. How many times have we looked back and we thought, when all of this started, if I just made one different choice, if I just made the right choice, when all of this started, I could have avoided all of these consequences. Sometimes people think that forgiveness eliminates all the consequences of sin, but that's not true. It eliminates the guilt of sin. But as David discovered when his child died, doesn't eliminate all the consequences. As Moses discovered when he looked over into the promised land but couldn't go in, that forgiveness doesn't take away all the consequences. Let's decide I'm going to do what's right all the time. And that's going to save us a lot of problems in the long run. Uzziah learned that lesson to his chagrin. Well, our time is out. Appreciate your patience today and studying with me from the Scriptures. Hope we've been able to say some things that are informative and helpful, encouraging along the way tonight and this morning as well. If you're here today, you're not a Christian. We want to give you the opportunity to respond to the invitation. Maybe that you've been sitting there thinking tonight, tonight's the night I'm going to become a Christian. Well, we want to encourage you to act on that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're ready to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized tonight. So we want to encourage, if you're in that condition, we want to encourage you to act upon that. And we'll baptize you into Christ before the night's over. If you're already a Christian, but you're not faithful to the Lord in your service, You've sinned, and your fellowship with God is broken as a result of that sin. We encourage you to repent, and confess your sin, and God will forgive. If we can help you tonight, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.